Turn to Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I'm going to do things a tiny bit differently this evening, in that the communion is going to be the last point, if you like. But it won't look very different, because I'll speak for a while, then we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll have communion. But I want it to be a bit more bolted together than sometimes I make it, so that it's not two different services. So we won't have a benediction at the end of the hymn we sing. The communion is the application, if you like, of the sermon. That's the plan. Anyway, Matthew 16 and verse 26. It's interesting that in a world where we're so concerned about the outward way that we look, and also about our physical health, that there's so little concern about our soul and about what we are really like inside. Now, it's natural that we care about the outside. We want to look presentable. This is the time of year where I begin to pluck up courage to get on the scales again after the damage that's been done over Christmas and the winter period. And I know that the diet is going to have to begin soon. Why do I do it? Well, because I don't want the children laughing at me in the summer when I'm on the beach. We care about what we look like. You look at you, you're all dressed beautifully. Nobody's made any massive fashion faux pas this evening. There's no sandals and socks tonight. You care about what you look like. You care about your hair. I had my hair cut this week. I didn't just walk out into Netley and find the first person that I could find and offer them a £5 note and say, do what you can. I cared enough to find a specialist, a person who'd had at least some training. I learned the hard way when my sister, years and years ago, said, oh, I'll do it for you, and never again. It necessitated putting the hood of my parka up in the middle of summer and going to the hairdressers, and when she'd stopped laughing, she said, tell your sister to concentrate on her history and not to be a hairdresser. We worry about the outside. We want it to look presentable. It's why people go to the gym. They spend money. It's uncomfortable. They end up aching, and it's of some profit. Bodily exercise profits a bit, but they want to look better. But what about the soul? Shouldn't we be even more concerned about what we are inside? And Jesus asks this great question about our souls. And he says this: what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? That's a really serious question. And it's just the most important question that we could be thinking about this evening. I want to start by asking, what is the soul? It's a good question. Because I don't think you doctors can correct me that the soul is a medical term that's used today. It's not in any medical dictionaries. It's not a technical term that doctors would necessarily use, Christian doctors would. But I don't think if you looked up soul in a medical dictionary, you'd find it. You might find S-O-L-E, but not S-O-U-L. It wouldn't be there. It's not something physical like kidneys or tonsils. I asked one of my children, what is a soul? And they said, I don't really know, but I know what the cranium is. And you can touch the cranium, can't you? It's there, you can see it. But the soul is this mysterious thing. But it's more important than the kidneys and the tonsils. And interestingly, you never find Jesus talking about the metatarsal or the sciatic nerve, but you frequently find him talking about the soul. And the soul is your spiritual being, It's that part of you that will outlive your body and will go into eternity to meet God when this relatively short life comes to a close. I realise that many people today don't choose to believe in the existence of a soul. They'd rather believe that we were just like machines. We're living one day and then we break down and we stop. And there's no more of a soul in us than there is a soul in the Hoover when it finally packs up and you cart it off to the skip and recycle it. It's just you or a machine, a living one for a while, but when everything breaks down, when you die, that's the end of it. We're here by astonishing, impossible accident, and one day we won't be here. That's the tragic, hopeless end of evolutionary thought, isn't it? That one day there'll be nothing here, because one day the sun will cool, this planet will cool, it won't be able to support life, everything will die, and there will be nothing at all. But that's not the message of the Bible. The Bible says that we've got a designer who's bigger than the universe. He's the almighty eternal God. He's the creator of matter. He's the author of time and history. He's the creator of you. And he's made you well, brilliantly. He's made you as the crowning glory of his creation. I don't necessarily mean each one of you individually, but us together as the human race. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. He's made us different from the animals. I love the animals. I love watching them. I think their intelligence is fantastic. And the skills and the gifts that God's given them. How can they navigate those birds without a GPS? They're amazing. And seals can learn to balance a ball on their nose. And Eddie, the dog, is able to work out when the back door is unlocked and open it. And I didn't teach him to do that. He's got some intelligence, but Eddie can't do poetry. And he doesn't do art. And his language is very, very limited. There's basically four or five things he can say. He can say, back off. He can say, I want to come in now, and I'm not going to shut up until you let me in. And he can say, I need to go out now. And then there's that noise he makes in the car when we're going for a walk, which I think is his version of glad all over. But it's limited. You've got fantastic communication skills. The dog doesn't. You're able to be creative. You've got intelligence. You've got the capacity to love. You've got deep emotions. You've got, most wonderfully, the ability to worship. And God made us in his own image to know him and to love him and to be with him. And part of that image that he fashioned into you was to give you a never-dying soul. He's an eternal God. And Ecclesiastes says he has put eternity into our hearts. And we have souls. And these souls, they live on after we die. You can't listen to the teaching of Jesus, who, remember, made us. So he knows all about the metatarsal and the sciatic nerve and the cranium. He knows everything about us. And yet Jesus' teaching is constantly coming back to the soul. What about the soul? What about what happens afterwards? When he's dying on the cross, he turns to that thief and he doesn't say, well, don't worry, in a few moments it will all be over and it will just be oblivion. He says to me, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Your soul is going with me somewhere. He tells the story of a rich godless man and a poor godly man. And what happens when both of them died? The poor man went to heaven. The rich man, who'd been utterly careless in his life, is in torment in Hades. Jesus spoke of the soul living on afterwards and going to one of two destinations: heaven to be with God, hell to be alienated eternally from God. So secondly, that brings us to how precious then is the soul. What sort of value do you attach to your soul? Some of you attach quite a lot of value to your looks. How much value do you attach to your soul? What would you be prepared to lose it for? If it actually came down to that, how much would you want if you were going to lose your soul? I like cars. I have a friend who, every time I see him, he's upgraded his car. And some of the cars he's bought, I think he can't get any higher now. And he had a BMW M5. That doesn't mean much to some of you here, but some of you know what that means. That's a hand-built BMW crafted by German engineers lovingly in Stuttgart with four exhaust pipes, a V8 engine, and it goes like the wind. And I thought, he can't get any higher than that. The next time I saw him, he'd got a Porsche 911. And I think I was driving a Fiat at the time. And I parked mine next to him. I thought, I'd like one of those. Or two of them. But would I be prepared to exchange my soul for the rarest, most exquisite car of all time? What would the rarest car be? A Land Rover that didn't break down ever. No, you'd be a fool to make an exchange for that. It would be madness. In one of the classic plays, Dr. Faustus is a person who sells his soul for what he considers to be a fabulous deal. He's offered wealth and power, and he gets this for a while. He really enjoys it. And then, of course, the time comes. It's payback time. He's got nothing. And he realizes what a total fool he's been. He's got nothing. He's lost everything. And Jesus here does some calculations for us. He says, well, let's push this to the extreme. Let's put the whole world on one side of the balance. You gain everything that could possibly be gained. You gain the whole world. All the Russian billionaires and the Indian billionaires and Chinese billionaires and Mexican and Argentinian and American and European, they all have to come and give everything to you. You own everything. Everyone's answerable to you. You say what can be done. You possess everything. You have it all, but you lose your soul. Jesus leaves the question open. In the final analysis, when you die, has that life been a success? It isn't. You're an eternal loser whose ruin is tragic. Your soul is worth infinitely more, Jesus is saying, than gaining the whole world. What would it profit you to do that and lose your soul? Nothing, Jesus is saying. Your soul is the most precious thing imaginable. And so I have to ask you, are you looking after it? Is it in a safe place? Because there are some people in this room this evening who at the moment are losing their souls. So here's our third point. Can you lose your soul? And the answer is yes. And tragically, people are losing their souls, and they're losing it for much, much less than the whole world. And it's because of this that Jesus Christ came into the world to save people who are in terrible danger of perishing. And perishing and losing your soul is the same thing. That's why Jesus came. John 3:16, for God so loved this world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus sees us perishing. And he says, there's another way, but if you turn away from Jesus, you're losing your soul. And the great problem here is your sin. It's sin that's cut you off from God and left you wrong with God. It's our rebellion against God and our rejection of him that's left us in eternal danger. People might think, well, if there is an afterlife, then God's going to have to just accept what I've done. I've been as good as anyone else. I must meet the national average of goodness, or at least I don't dip too far into the excesses of badness. And if God's going to judge me against everybody else in this world, I'm going to be about 51%, I should think, maybe a bit higher. Well, no, God says, I don't judge you against other people. I judge you against my standard. And the standard for entrance into heaven is to have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. In other words, it's to be like God himself. None of us have done that. We've lost our souls through our love of ourself in the place of God, through elevating ourselves above God in our lives. So yeah, we can lose our souls by rejecting God and carrying on living apart from God, without God in this world. But thank God, fourthly, there's another question. Can our souls be saved? And yes, they can, but only through one amazing way. It isn't through being born into a Christian family. Many of you children have had that privilege. It's a great privilege. But it doesn't by itself save you. It's not through being religious. It's not through doing our best. One of the most famous people in church history, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was a deeply religious man. Every day, in every way, he tried to earn his salvation. And yet one day, he came to realize, in spite of all of his efforts, he had nothing. And he needed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of his sins and trust in what Jesus had done. You see, Jesus came to rescue people like Paul and you and me. And he did it by living in our place as our substitute. You know what a substitute is? Somebody who comes on when the other person's injured or unable to carry on. They come on and they take the place of someone else. Well, Jesus took the place of his people. He represented them. It's like he and the Father say to each other, right, they can stand back now. I'm in their place. I'm going to represent them in life as I live that life of loving God with my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. I'm going to provide for them a perfect righteousness that you can accept. And I'll do it for them. And then I'll go on to represent them. I'll be their substitute. And I'll go to the cross of Calvary, to the darkest, saddest, most desperate place in the history of this world, where God's anger and God's wrath was poured out on sin. Only we weren't there. God's Son was. In our place, carrying our sin, paying for our sin in its totality so that we could be set free. That's the Christian message. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save sinners who were perishing and instead to give them eternal life. He's taken what we deserve. He's provided what we require. And he calls on us to give our lives and our souls to him and to trust in what he's done. That's faith. Resting in Christ Jesus. Trusting only in him. Paul, who had struggled for all those years to earn his salvation, to save his own soul, eventually came to realize it could only be saved by trusting in Jesus. And he wrote those wonderful words near the end of his life that we're going to sing in just a minute in our last hymn, that I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What do you think Paul had committed to Jesus? His soul. He said, Lord Jesus, my eternal being, it needs to be given to you. you have to look after this. I can't look after this. It's not safe in my hands. I need to trust you. And Jesus said, yes, Paul, that's why I came. And Paul knew that Jesus wouldn't lose that soul. He knew his faith was in the right place in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where your faith is this evening? In a moment after we've sung our hymn, we're going to see how much Jesus gave in order to save our souls. The only way our souls can be saved is by giving them to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to trusting him, asking him to forgive us and to wash us clean and clothe us with his righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that as we hear your gospel, we will respond with faith. We pray that we'll be able to say in the words that we're going to sing now that we know whom we have believed and that we are persuaded that he's able to keep what we've committed to him until that great day. We want to be hiding in Jesus Christ. We want to know that we're safe in his everlasting arms. Thank you that you've given us such a saviour. Thank you that our souls were so precious to you that you were prepared to offer the ultimate sacrifice, your son in our place as our substitute, so that we could come to you. We don't want anyone here. We don't want anyone in this village, anyone that we know, to lose their souls. We pray, Father, that through your gospel, you'll be bringing people, drawing them into your kingdom, into safety, where their souls are secure in Christ's hands. Amen. Let's close by singing 581. I'll close this bit of the service because we're carrying on by singing, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own.
Jesus.
Please be seated. It's wonderful we are able to preach the gospel, to hear the gospel, we're able to sing the gospel, and then we're able to taste the gospel in the Lord's Supper as we're reminded of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer to that is, there's nothing that we would give. But if we turn that round, what would Jesus give in exchange for our souls? He gave his body broken for us, his blood poured out for us. He owns everything. He needs nothing. And yet, out of love, he did that for us. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We'll keep the bread till everybody's been served, and then we'll eat together. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Jesus said, this is the new covenant in his blood. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.